Well, thank you, Jesus. Amen. What a beautiful time of worship. Withholding nothing, giving everything to Him. Amen. And when we find ourselves in that place, His salvation, His deliverance, His wholeness, His healing, His restoration, His protection, His goodness is all right there. Thank you, Jesus. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. The helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. The church historically, especially these last 100, 150 years or so, has tended to have a pretty narrow view of salvation, of what salvation means. When the term is used, I'm going to go preach the gospel, most people think, oh, you're going to go out and you're going to tell somebody about Jesus and about how they can get saved and go to heaven. I mean, that's kind of the way that we have thought in these, in quite a few years, like I just said. But that is really a very narrow view of what salvation is. In Acts chapter 14, Paul was in Lystra, and he was preaching the gospel. And there was a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. And the same heard Paul speak. Right? What was he speaking? He was speaking the gospel. Who steadfastly beheld him. Paul steadfastly was beholding him and perceiving that he, this man, had the faith to be healed. Wait a second. I thought Paul was preaching the gospel. Wasn't he just trying to get him saved? See, the gospel is a lot more about than just punching one's ticket for heaven. It is about a lot of things, and that's what we're going to be talking about today. Let me give you a testimony. Several years ago, when Pastor Joshua was at the West Coast Believers Convention in Anaheim, it was the evening session, and he was there in the session, and the preaching was going on, and all the different things, and it wasn't over, but he distinctly heard the Lord said, "It's time to go," which he resisted at first, because it's like, you don't leave a convention early. But the Lord said, "Nope, you need to go." So he said, "Fine." So he got his stuff, started walking out. It was pouring down rain. He's walking back towards the hotel. He sees in the gutter there on Anaheim Boulevard a person lying in the gutter. So he, you know, goes over there to see what's going on, and it turns out that this man that was laying there was inebriated, but he had also been struck by a car on that rainy night and had dragged himself over to the curb, and it was pretty evident that he had a broken leg. So Pastor Joshua began to minister to him right there in the rain and got him born again, started dealing with the injury, prayed for him, he was healed. He talked to him about the filling infilling of the Holy Spirit. So he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. The inebriation, actually even before the baptism part, the inebriation completely left. He was sober, healed, born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and on fire enough for Jesus at that time that he ran home to go get his girlfriend to bring her back so that he could do the same thing for her. See, he didn't just get born again. God bless you, brother. Go find a church and read the Bible. No, he was born again. He was healed. He was delivered. He was set free. He was baptized in the Holy Spirit and left there on fire for Jesus. See, that is salvation. We call that around here our salvation package. Our salvation package. Let's talk for a minute about the helmet of salvation. We'll get a little bit more into the entire package of the thing. Excuse me. The term helmet of salvation, you may recognize that from Ephesians chapter 6. And Ephesians chapter 6 is a chapter about spiritual warfare. It is about putting on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against and to withstand all the wiles and the evil ways of the evil one. And so it's in the midst of that Paul is talking about the helmet of salvation. So let's talk for a minute about spiritual warfare. In 2 Corinthians 10, chapter 4, it says there that our spiritual weapons are not carnal, but they are mighty unto God and powerful to pull down the strongholds of the evil one. So there is a spiritual battle that is happening. And that spiritual battle is between the evil one trying to bring us into his realm of and his way of thinking, his way of doing things, versus God's way of doing things and God's way of living our lives. So our weapons are not carnal. They're powerful through God for the pulling down of those strongholds. He goes on then in verse 5 of that same chapter, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Ephesians 6:12, where we were just talking about the armor of God, he says there, we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness. There is a spiritual battle. And the helmet of salvation is one of our defenses against this spiritual battle. In James chapter 4, says there, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he must flee. So we see the same thing going on here. There's a battle. We submit ourselves to God. We resist the devil. I want us to look at that passage a little more carefully. We can get some real insight, not into just what it says, but also some very practical ways of what it means to submit to God and to resist the devil. The actual scripture says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Whenever you see the word therefore, you need to find out what it's there for, right? Find out what the therefore is there for. So what he's talking about in the previous verses, actually starting from verse 14 of chapter 3. Now remember, when the Bible was originally written, when this letter of James was originally published or originally written and sent out to the churches, there were no chapters and no verses. It was just a continuous flow of thought. Now, of course, there's a just like we read a book today, there's a, you know, paragraphs and stuff, and so there's an automatic or a normal way where there's divisions and that kind of thing. But a lot of times, whoever put together the Bible with the chapters and verses, they didn't always end things and start things where thoughts ended and started. Which, and this is one of those cases. Notice that chapter 4, verse 1 starts with from whence. So he's continuing thought from the previous. So anyway, not getting into a whole lot of detail here, but in verses 14 of chapter 3 into chapter 4, he's talking about you're filled with envying and strife, and that is, and dissensions, and that is creating all kinds of evil work in your lives, confusion and every evil work, and this wisdom is not from God, it's from below, and it's devilish in its origin. And then he goes on into verse 4, he says, chapter 4, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even from your lusts that war within your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. And then you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it on your passions, on your lusts. So he's talking here about sinful ways, sinful things that people are doing that are devilish in origin. He goes on, verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. You've placed yourself in opposition to God. Going on to verse 5. Do ye think that the Scripture says in vain that the Spirit dwelleth in us, lust to envy? In other words, the Spirit that God has placed in us, it desires God, it desires to do what is right. Verse 6, but he gives more grace. Wherefore, he says, God resists the proud and gives grace unto the humble. So God is resisting the proud. And really, when you're walking after the things of the evil one, you are being proud. Then he goes on. Now we start with verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore. Submit means to come into alignment underneath. So remember, a couple weeks ago, we had that teaching on alignment, the alignment prayer. That's what this is referring to. Submit yourselves to God. Come under alignment. Put yourself in order under God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. And then it says, resist the devil. Resist, push him aside. Separate yourself. Resist the devil, and he will flee. Now, I want you to notice something here. From verse 7 through verse 10 of that chapter, every verb that is used in those verses is in the imperative form. So it's not a suggestion, it's a command. Don't be acting this way, giving in to the devilish ways of doing things and to the wisdom that is beneath. But instead, seek the wisdom that is from God. So what do? Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Come into alignment under him. Resist the devil. All in the imperative. Verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. I just want to deal with that. This is now coming into the practical way of how do you submit to God? How do you resist the devil? You submit to God, first of all, as you put yourself in order under him, you come to him. You draw nigh to him. the steps that you begin taking towards God to come under alignment of Him and His Word, when you do that, no matter how small that step is, it may just be a step of what we learned on Friday, confess your sins, is taking a step. When you take a step towards God, He takes not just a step, but He moves greatly towards you. So submit or draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Then he goes on in that verse and he starts talking about the resisting the devil part. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Again, cleanse is an imperative. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself, therefore, in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Remember, we read in verse 6 that God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So as you resist the evil one by cleansing your hands, purifying your hearts, being afflicted and mourn. In other words, what it is, it's the resistance starts on the inside of you. It's a decision you make. I'm going to submit myself to God and do things His way, not the evil one's way. And so I'm going to start changing the way I think about things. This is the repentance part. We talked about confessing your sins on Friday. This is the repentance part. You cleanse your hands. You turn internally. You turn from your ways towards God, coming into alignment under Him, under His Word. It is part of that spiritual warfare dynamic, submitting ourselves to God and resisting the devil, and the helmet of salvation is going to be part of and is part of our resisting the devil. Let's go on. Now, here's a thing I want to bring out about this. The way that it's listed here or in the scripture here, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Notice he will flee. So this is a test. You could say, wait a second, the devil doesn't seem to be fleeing from my life. Where am I missing it? Either you're not submitting to God or you're not resisting the devil. So if the devil's not fleeing, you got to look at what is it I'm not doing. Am I not submitting to God? Am I not coming into alignment? Am I not desiring to do and to be all that He's called me to be? Or am I wanting to do that, but yet I still am giving way and giving inroads into my life to the evil one? So it's a way of testing yourself. Let's go on and look at the armor of God from Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to go ahead and read that whole passage to you, starting with verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Now, what's interesting, we just looked at that scripture in James where all the verbs were the imperative. Well, guess what? All the verbs in this passage is also in the imperative. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. It's an imperative. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. The armor of God. We are to put on the full armor of God. Now, we don't have time here to go into all the details of the armor of God. But basically, let me just say it this way. The armor of God is a way of thinking. It's a way of understanding what Jesus has done for us and appropriating that for our lives. Some people will, you know, they'll go through this and they'll, you know, picture themselves, you know, putting on the belt of truth and putting on the breastplate of righteousness and this kind of thing. And that can be helpful if you know what it means, what it's talking about, what is behind it. When we get into semester 2 and semester 3, we go into much more detail about what all these things mean. But I want you to know, notice a couple of things to begin with. Again, I mentioned about it, all the verbs being in the imperative form. But notice the word stand that is used several times here. Now remember, this is a military operation we're talking about here. This is spiritual warfare we're talking about. And the context here is very much warfare. Paul is probably, as he's writing this in Rome, probably in the prison in Rome, or at least in the house arrest situation that he was in, he probably saw quite a bit, quite often, a soldier in full array. And so he's equating what he saw with spiritual things. So it's in that context. And he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may stand against the devil. Take on the whole armor to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand. Now, when we think about standing, you know, this is not the soldier, you know, sitting there with his, you know, hands in his pocket, you know, kind of leaning back. No, this is a different type of stand. This is a military stance. This person is ready for battle. So when you're standing, or it's like a athletic stance. If you got a couple of wrestlers, you know, again, that context will come up here because he's talking about we don't wrestle against, we aren't in conflict and trying to fight flesh, but principalities and powers, might, and so on. So you can see it as an athletic stance. You're ready to come off the line in a football game. You're ready for the ball to come in a baseball game. You're ready to wrestle that opponent that's facing you. So it's a stance that is solid. It's a stance that is ready. And when the evil one comes to bring sickness and disease into your life, you stand against it. See, it's an attitude. It's a standing against what the evil one is trying to bring. We stand with our loins girt with the truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, taking the shield of faith, putting on the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and praying always. And praying always. Let's go on now to talk more about the helmet of salvation. Now, I don't have time to go into all the details of this, but most people, when they think about the helmet of salvation, they think about that helmet protecting their mind. It's a one way of thinking about it, but what the helmet of salvation is really talking about, and again, we go into more detail on this in semester 2 and 3, it's talking about, it's protecting us, our physical body and physical things about us. And you'll see that in a moment as we talk about salvation. So it's not just protecting the mind, it's also protecting the body and the physical things about our life. So we're talking about the helmet of salvation. My people perish for lack of knowledge. Notice there, it's my people perish for lack of knowledge. One of the most fundamental ways that people perish from a lack of knowledge is from a lack of knowledge of the salvation that they have through Jesus Christ, the salvation for every part of their person. In John 3:16, it reads, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So that word there in John 3:16 for perish is apolemi. It means to destroy, to die, to have loss, and to mar, to put a mark. Something is marred. It has a dent, a scratch, or something in it that makes it less than perfect. It comes from two Greek words, apo, which means separation, departure, cessation, completion, or reversal, and olemi, which means destruction, ruin, death, or punishment. So one of the ways of not perishing and having, because of the lack of knowledge, is to have knowledge about all that Jesus has provided for us. So what does that look like? By grace, you have been saved. You are saved as a free gift of God. By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. We want to look at that word saved. In Romans 10:9, believe that God has raised him, Jesus, from the dead, and you shall be saved. If we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, then you shall be saved. That word saved there is the Greek word sozo. It means to deliver, to protect, to heal, to preserve, to be well, to do well, to be made whole. So we see here that when we receive Jesus into our lives and we are saved, it means a whole lot more than just going to heaven. It means that we have been made, that we have been delivered, that we have been protected, that we have been healed, preserved, to be made well, to do well, and to be made whole. So when Jesus, or when it says there that we should not perish but have everlasting life, we're not going to go down into these, in the areas of destruction and ruin and death, but have eternal life to be delivered, protected, healed, preserved. So when it says my people perish for lack of knowledge, one way of overcoming that is we live by having knowledge. And one aspect of that is understanding what we have in Jesus, what our salvation package is all about. My wife Penny makes the most amazing cheesecakes. And when you take, I hear several amens. When you get one of those cheesecakes, you know, in most places, you know, when you get a cheesecake, especially a big one, and you start slicing it, usually it's sliced into a lot of different slices because it's so rich and so good that, you know, one slice. Well, one slice is not enough. Anyway, our salvation package is like that. It's the whole thing is our salvation, but there are different parts, health and healing and going to heaven and all these wonderful things, deliverance from evil things in our life. It's all part of our salvation package, the whole thing. I love this verse in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. And this verse says, talking about Jesus and his sacrifice for us, it says, wherefore, Jesus, because of his sacrifice, is able to save us to the uttermost, to everyone that comes to God by him. So he is able, he has the power. And that word there is dunamis. He has the power, everything that is needed to save us. Remember what we just talked about, save, right? The whole salvation package to save us, to deliver us, to protect us, to heal us, to preserve us, to have everything in our life well, and to be made whole. All of this to the uttermost. You know, I looked up that Greek word, and I studied it. It's found about three other times in the New Testament. And it really has a really amazing meaning. You know what that meaning is? Uttermost. To the biggest extent, the largest extent possible. You can't, in Jesus, you can't have any more salvation than is possible anywhere in the universe. He has saved us to the uttermost, which means no matter what the challenge is in your life, no matter what the evil one brings in sickness and disease, no matter what kind of financial challenge you might be having, he is able, by his sacrifice, to deliver us, to save us, to heal us, to bring about that financial restoration that we need to the uttermost. Evil one can never outdo what Jesus has done to overcome what the evil one has brought into our life. Amen. That is a place of rejoicing. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And it has all been provided for us. One of Pastor Joshua's brothers, Chester, he was the last of the siblings in the family to be born again. And he came to L.A. to visit Pastor Joshua. And he brought with him a 6 bottles of liquor that was very high proof. And I mean like 180 proof, which is like 90% alcohol. And anyway, Joshua had been born again at that time. And so he and several of his other brothers said, hey, you need to come to church with us. Okay, whatever. So he came to church. And he's sitting there in church, and the evangelist is ministering. And as she's ministering, she gets a word of knowledge. And that word of knowledge is about a man whose back is being healed. Well, that was Chester. And so he points right at him and he says, that man right back there, the one in the green shirt, God is healing your back right now. And he could feel the warmth of God just coming over his body, and the pain began to go. And he got excited. And in that service, he got born again. He got healed. He got baptized in the Holy Spirit. He got delivered from, you know, he was a hard living man, and he got delivered from alcohol. He got delivered from the other challenges that the evil one had brought into his life, the other strongholds. He got the total salvation package, and he went on to do some amazing things in ministering the gospel to those. Well, literally all around the world. The total salvation package. Now let's look, number four there, at salvation. There is salvation in no other name. Confession is made unto salvation. Today is the day of salvation. It's immediate, and all of our parts, all parts of us. That particular word, salvation, is the Greek word soteria. It means to rescue. It means safety, deliverance, health, being saved or delivered from something. So we see the same thing here. Whether it be saved or salvation, it is a package, more than just going to heaven, being rescued. Now here we're talking about the protection that is available to us. Again, safety, deliverance, health. This is all part of our salvation package. Notice there in 2 Corinthians 6:2, it says, today is the day of salvation. See, and that, we want to not only have the attitude of the stance, I'm ready to fight, but we also want to have an attitude of expectation. See, when we pray the prayer of faith, somebody say we were having a quiz today? Wow. Anyway, when you pray the prayer of faith with those three conditions to desire whatever it is that God has provided for us, to pray, and then to believe that you receive. See, when you believe that you receive, you know that God has already answered your prayer and provided it for you. So the expectation, the attitude is, it's in the spiritual, it's got to be in the physical, because it says it will come. You shall have those things. So our expectation is that it comes now. So we're not waiting till tomorrow. We're not saying, yeah, I want to be healed, but yeah, tomorrow morning will be fine. No, we want to be healed today. Today is the day of salvation. Now, we may not see it today, but that means it's coming right away. So the next day is today. The next day is today is the day of salvation. We never want to lose that expectation of our faith. We stand against the evil one, and we expect to see the salvation because it is today. Today is the day of salvation, of deliverance, of rescuing, of health, of protection, of healing, of preservation. All of these things to be made whole today. Today. So let's apply now this salvation, the salvation promises to every part. And it's the Word of God that brings this deliverance, because we know what the Word says, what we've just been looking at. So our spirit, the spirit, this is the parts of man, the spirit should feed on the meat of the Word and not milk. 1 Corinthians 3:2, Paul says there, I could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as carnal. I could only feed you with milk. You weren't ready for meat. Again, because you were carnal. You were thinking after the ways and the things of the world instead of after spiritual things. So our spirit needs to feed on the meat of the Word, not just milk. We need to grow from milk to meat. 1 John 3:9 talks about our spirit that has been born again. Our spirit knows God, and there is no sin in our spirit. Our heart contains the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 4. Talks about the Word of God. In verse 20, it says, "My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thy heart." Talking about the word. Keep them in the midst of thy heart. And that word there, keep, means to guard. So we bring the word in through our five senses, or through our, particularly our ears and our eyes. We bring the word in to our hearts, and then we guard it. We guard what's in our heart. And then going on, it says, "For they," talking about the word, "is a life unto those that find them, health to all their flesh." And then verse 23, "Keep them in thy heart," or "keep thy heart with all diligence." So we keep the word in our hearts, but then we guard our hearts from those things that could come in from the outside and dilute or take away the word. So the word is important. Romans, let's go to Psalm 19:14. A prayer that, and an affirmation that we encourage people to do around here. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable," or be pleasing in your sight. "Our soul is delivered by the engrafted word." James 1:21 says, "Put aside all sin and receive with meekness the engrafted word." And in the Amplified, it says, "the grafted word into our hearts, which is able then to save or deliver our soul." 3 John 3:2 says, "I pray that you would be prosperous and in health, even as your soul prospers." So our soul needs to prosper, and it prospers by the word of God being in our hearts. And we are to renew our minds by the word of God. Romans 12:2 tells us to do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And how is that done? By the word of God. And 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, I quoted that a little earlier, "Casting down imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Well, what is how do you bring every thought to the obedience of Christ? Well, you train yourself to think after the word of God. What does the word say? Because we've been renewing our minds, so we compare the thoughts that come into our minds with the word of God. If it matches, praise the Lord. If it doesn't match, then we cast it out and we bring that thought into obedience. Say, no, that is not the thought. It's not the thought of sickness, disease, and health, sickness and disease and pain. It's the thought of health and healing and wholeness, because I have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. Amen. Amen. The body is healed by the word. Psalm 107 verse 20 says, "And he sent his word and healed our diseases." And Jesus, of course, is that word. And 1 Peter 2:24, "We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus." Have been healed. Have been healed. Amen. So that is our helmet of salvation, our full salvation package. So when we read about salvation, when we read about being saved, think of it not just in terms of going to heaven, which is wonderful and the best part, but think of it in terms of our health and healing and wholeness, deliverance, protection, all these things that God has provided for us through his word. And it has been provided. We believe it by faith, and we act on it, and bring it into being. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, now it's time for the quiz. And everybody says, amen. Amen. All right. I need a couple of people's help to pass out the quiz. It would probably be good for everybody to get a copy of this, even though you've been an instructor and you've taken this test umpteen million times. It's been a while, so it's always good to be reminded about these things, about the basics. So, I've already given you several answers, so that should be helpful. And I'll give you about, I don't know, 5, 7 minutes, something like that. Thank you. To do the quiz, and then we'll go over the answers and talk about it. Amen. Okay, everybody ready?
Yeah.
All right, praise the Lord. Okay, prayer of faith quiz. Number one, the prayer of faith is also called petition prayer, letter B. Letter B as in boy, petition prayer. Now, that was on our sheet from the, matter of fact, it's called 7 Steps in Petition Prayer from the module itself. And then I believe Pastor Sarah mentioned it on Friday night for those of you who heard it or were here. So the prayer of faith is called petition prayer. We are petitioning God for something that we need for ourselves. Number two. Please fill in the blanks. The prayer of faith is from Mark 11:24. Very good. Whatsoever you desire when you pray, good. Believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Very good. So it's Mark 11:24, and then desire, pray, receive, and have. Okay. Any questions? No? All right. Okay, number three. List the 7 steps in successfully praying the prayer of faith. Although the order is important, any order will be accepted. So, we're going to go through it, though, in order, hopefully. So, okay, what's the first one?
Pray to the Father.
Okay, pray to the Father. Second? Okay, pray in the name of Jesus. So we pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. Third one? Okay, I heard it. Pray aloud. Pray aloud. So it's got to come out of your mouth. It's a verbal thing. I know I grew up in a denominational church, and the only time I heard prayers being done out loud was in the back of the hymnal. Or you know, I guess the pastor would open in prayer, maybe have a little pastoral prayer. But then as far as the congregation, you know, we go to the back of the hymnal there in the Methodist church, and there would be a bunch of prayers and, you know, prayer of confessions and prayer of various different things, prayer for protection, and maybe we would pray that. But generally, prayer was something you did internally. And so we need to change that. Most of our prayers should be verbal. Because God's going to know it already. The angels need to hear it, right? Because when we pray aloud, we are commissioning angels. Plus, the devil needs to hear it. So, especially as we're pushing against him, especially as we learn more about other types of prayer, a prayer of authority and such, the devil needs to hear it. And sometimes it's helpful for us to hear it. The only time that you maybe should pray in yourself is when you're asking God a specific question, maybe about what he wants you to do, something like that. That might be appropriate. But generally, prayer should be verbal. Okay, that was number three. Number four. Okay, very good, Kathy. Pray once. Pray once. Remember, we are believing that we receive. Did I just give the answer to the next one? Okay, we are believing that we receive. So if we've prayed it, we don't need to pray it or want to pray it again, because that means we didn't believe. You know, we pray for a yellow car and nothing happens. That's a bad example. Sorry. We pray for a pain to go in our bodies and it doesn't leave. So I said, well, maybe I didn't pray hard enough. Maybe I didn't, you know, well, let me pray again. No, we don't do that. We believe that we receive when we pray, and then we do like we talked about a couple of weeks ago, then we go into secondary methods of prayer to deal with the spiritual warfare to get that pain to go, or whatever it might be. Okay, so number five, I just gave you the answer. Believe that you receive. Okay, number six. Okay, yes, thank God with affirmations. So we've believed that we received, and now we thank Him. Thank you in the name of Jesus that I have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. That's not the way you want to say it. Thank you, I've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. Thank you for provide in the name of Jesus that you've provided the job that I've been looking for. So we thank God with affirmations. And then number seven? Okay, after you have received the manifestation, tell somebody. Tell somebody what God has done for you. All right, number four. There are three conditions necessary for successfully praying the prayer of faith. List all three and encircle the most important. So number one,
desire.
Desire. Three conditions. Whatsoever things you desire. So desire is the first one. What's the second condition?
Pray.
Whatsoever things you desire, pray. So you've got to verbally let it come out your mouth. Pray. Okay? Number three? Okay? Believe that you receive when you prayed. So that at the time that you prayed, you believe that you receive it. And which one of those is the most important? Okay? Number three, believe that you receive. Okay, number five, successfully praying the prayer of faith means, okay, I heard the answer, you receive the answer to your prayer. It says there in the prayer, and you shall have them. So if you have successfully prayed the prayer of faith, the only thing that can happen is the answer. Now, it may be instantly. It may be in a day or two. Maybe in a week, a month, a year, 5 years, 10 years. But you keep believing. You keep standing in faith. And you shall receive the answer. Remember, there's nothing in there that gives a time frame. Although, like I said earlier, our expectation is it's going to happen now. It's going to happen today. And we keep expecting the today. Don't give in to the complacency of just putting up with it. See, sometimes it's easy to do that. It goes on for a week, a month, 2 months, 5 months, 6 months. And then it can be easy to get to a point where you just kind of put up with it. That is not where we need to have our expectation. Our expectation is today is the day of salvation. We expect it. So that means we're going to keep acting in faith. We're going to keep speaking in faith. Because remember, believing that you receive, the outflow of that or the evidence that you are believing is the words that you speak and the actions that you do. Act in accordance with your believing. Speak in accordance with your believing. Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you very much. Go ahead and put your name on there. Score it. You can see where there's all the points are listed there. Basically, it's 20 points for each of the five questions. The one in the middle there, it's 2 points each, plus then, which would give you 14, and six additional points if you got all seven of them. Now remember, they don't have to be in order, but as long as they're all there. Okay? Very good. So, Kathy, since you're right there, if you could kind of pick stuff up there, maybe Yoel, if you could pick them up over there. We're going to collect those, and then we will return them to you after we record them. So, now let me mention, if you got under 40 points, you may add 10 points if you got your name correct, okay?